Sometimes in the ministry, you feel like struggles. You're fighting against the wind, you know, and you feel like there's struggles here and struggles there, and everything is pushing and pulling the wrong way. And pastors have struggles. They have struggles. I want to get into something like just that for Andrew's not here for an opportunity. I pastored for 8 years, and we went back out in the country, back where I grew up, back in Searles, Alabama. All the houses back in those woods back in there, back years ago, there used to be commissaries, doctor's office. There was little towns, and we went down, tore down a lot of the houses ourselves and worked $1 an hour back years ago. And so little city called Kellar, a town called Kellerman, they had a post office and everything. And in Searles, where I grew up, biggest thing now is the cemetery. So the family's there. And so you won't go see the family, you're mostly going to have to go to the cemetery. And you go back out in those woods where I grew up as a younger part of my life, and there's nothing but an old dirt road that goes way back in there and a few people left, and that's it. You go back over to Kellerman, you go down, drop off the hill, nothing much there. Go over to Brookwood, there's a few things. I think they finally got them a red light. And that's about it before you get down to Tuscaloosa. But when I started and pastoring that little church, it still sat out there on that little knoll, and there was just a few houses there, and I think some of them are gone now. But we had over 60-something people. We had, I think, 8 or 10 to start with. And then within a year or so, had most people baptized within the convention thing there. And we had 60-something people in a little church. For some reason, you can get people to come, and you can draw them in with things and preach the gospel to them. And they say they're saved. But sometimes it's hard to keep people's mind on what the local church is all about. What is the local church, and why do we have a pastor? The local New Testament church is God's vision for our day, if we want to call it. This is our obligation to God, is to be a part of the local New Testament church, because if we were not here, and this thing about a global church and all this stuff, the universal church, where would you be if you didn't have a local New Testament church? Most people wouldn't be going. They wouldn't have that obligation that they would have, and that duty and that dedication to serve. But God, if you're going to connect the Bible, I was reading something that said this: you need to disconnect from the Old Testament. If you disconnect from the Old Testament, you have lost everything about a pastor. Because the word pastors is not in the Bible but one time in the book of Ephesians. It's not in the New Testament. It's the word that you're wanting to look for there is shepherds. A pastor is a shepherd. And it's a tough job to try to shepherd people. I want to say something to you tonight and talk a few minutes about this. We need to finish out our days. The Apostle Paul told his little pastor guys there, finish your course like I did. I finished my course. I've been an example. I want you to be an example. Continue in the things that I've done. The word ensample and the word example are two different words. An example, Jesus is our example, our pattern. An ensample is one that follows him, and then we follow the ensample. So it's a continuation. And so a pastor is, as the word means, something much bigger. It's a model for imitation. So the pastor is the person that is imitating Christ. So we are to imitate him, and we are the ones that are to have the duty. It always goes back to the flock. Sometimes we get this idea that the pastors and missionaries, they come in, they talk, and they leave. It's almost like they're talking to themselves, it's not the flock. The flock, it always comes back to the people that support, back to the people. It's going to always come back to the people. That's one reason I chose not to go back, and I watched so many pastors struggle with support. And so I decided not to go back into a pastor. I went in and served under a pastor to help that pastor. That's what I've been doing now for years. is trying to help a pastor to where he can have a fulfilling ministry. That's what we should be doing. Our pastor, we should love our pastor. He's a man just like us, but he is an example. He is a man that has studied. He learned, loves the Word of God. He loves missions. And that's the kind of man God wants. He wants somebody to imitate Christ. He wants someone, as the Apostle Paul tells us in all of his letters there. He is the man that God said, take this lessons that I'm giving you. This is how you have to apply the Word of God to be a perfect man. Because you've got to come to Christ. So in your Bible, you cannot disconnect from the Old Testament. If you do, you have lost everything that the Bible has for the New Testament. The New Testament reconnects. You cannot be connected to God outside of the New Testament. No man can be connected to God outside of the New Testament. So turn over with me for just a second, too. I'm going to use a verse. And that verse is 1 Timothy 6:14. I was going to try to do this without going to the pastoral epistles. That's why we call these pastoral epistles. And we call them that because the churches were established by the Apostle Paul. And then he took these young men and made them pastors. They were young men in the Old Testament. And the old man must die, but he doesn't go back to his mother's womb and be born again. But he becomes a young man. And God uses young men today. And that's why it says, don't despise his youth. A man that's young today and is a pastor, and he's got a lot of energy. That's what we need, praise God. You get an old fellow like me, he ain't got no energy left. Wiped out, whatever you want to call it. I feel like sometimes getting me a battery charger and see if I can stick it in my leg and see if it'll work. It ain't going to work, I'm sure. But there's always, you want something. You get up in the morning and good night. Takes you a long time to get out of bed. Don't take you long to get in it, but it takes you a long time to get out of it sometimes. Amen, brother? It's a hard case there sometimes to try to struggle. I didn't think about this when I was in my I used to work three jobs. She'd work three jobs. I didn't think about all that stuff. One day it just hit me. Boom, man. I didn't go to a doctor until I was almost 50 years old. I didn't want no doctor. I didn't need no doctor. And then all of a sudden it hit. It's just like like I took something out of a bottle and drank it, and boom, there it was. And I'm telling you, I creak. I think sometimes, what was that? Probably my legs creaking. Ain't no telling what it was. And I'm telling you, it's not good. You're not going to understand what I just said until you get there. You think you got it. Man, you think, I'll get out there and tear the American knees. I'll take that thing out there. One day you're going to look and say, ooh, I wish I had some help. Right, brother. So I want you to look in 1 Timothy 6:14 with me. I want to give you something that everything that I keep saying here in my part of this, and I'm telling you, I study the Bible. I have an opinion of this book. I have an opinion that one day I'm going to see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'm going to see him face to face. I'm going to see God face to face. The only way that can happen if you've got a New Testament. But yet he had to come. There had to be an Old Testament to connect you to the new, and the new connects you back to the old. Why? How do we know that? We know it because of Scripture. So look in chapter number 6, verse 14. And that thou keep, and he's telling this young man, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. And the reason I'm using this verse is this. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has a name. Amen. And remember what I left off the other day, and I was saying this. There's some name changes in the Old Testament. Eliakim changed to Jehoiakim. There's some more. So, but in the genealogical portion of Matthew, it's Eliakim, not Jehoiakim. There is El representing God, and it's changed to Jehoiakim. And so it's Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin in the captivity. But it will go back to God. What did Jesus come for? He came to connect us to the Father. Why? No man can know the Father. God came so that we could be connected to the Father. And so the only way you can be connected to the Father, if this book plays out like God planned it, Am I told y'all this is the Word of God? This is the Word of God. And you cannot, this book has to be like it is, because God, the only way God could connect to people that he took from the dust of the ground is through this book. God gave us the way for him to do it. And everything that we're doing now with grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But yet in the next, in the book of Ephesians, it says, we are his workmanship. Now I belong to him. Amen. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There is a change. You've connected to God. Now, that connection, look down in verse 15, which in his times, and he's talking about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. Potentate. He's potent, man. You ever got a hold of something that's potent? You ain't never tried that white lightning back in the country? That was potent stuff, son. They didn't call it white lightning for nothing. That was called white lightning. Some of them called it wild kitty. Yeah, I'm going to tell you something. If you ever got a hold of some of it, you know what I'm talking about. It was potent. Some of that old medicine, them old people, and I'm not advertising white lightning. I hope ain't no more left. I hope they blew all them pots up. But some of this old medicine that these peddlers use, it was potent. They call it potent stuff. Well, he is potentate. He is a potent God. He is. What God has done here is to give us power to live. Do we understand that we have power to live a life that God wants us to live? That's what this is about. And he says, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's got to be God to be that. Who only, remember, if he is God, there's only one God. And there's only one God, and he was manifest in the flesh. And yet he's God. He is the only, he only hath the immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. You hear what I said that was? That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He's before all things. By him all things consist. And yet he came down here, and he's carrying me to the other side, and he's going to give me everlasting life. And when I get to the other side and I see the beauty of his face, and when I see the wonder of his glory, and I'm going to thank him and say, Lord, I realize now why I couldn't have done anything to help myself along. And I'm glad you did it for me. He's doing this for us. God is the one that's taking care of his setting up his kingdom. He's letting us follow him along. He is putting up with us. Maybe that's a word I need to say. He's putting up with me until he gets the kingdom set up. And then he will give me my place for what I've done for him. Now, as a pastor, I think there's people going to have pastor's rewards. I believe that. I believe that a pastor is going to have a special place. A dedicated man of God that is a pastor is going to have a special place in God's kingdom, because he has given himself untiringly, many a time, sitting in a nursing home or sitting in a hospital room or somewhere, leave his little family somewhere and go off and pray with somebody and cry with somebody while they're hurting and do all of those things. And and when he dedicates himself to the Lord for this minute, it's a calling. And when he does that, he puts himself out there for a lot of heartache, to be honest with you, because there's a lot of people that complain about the pastor. Why did you preach on that today? Why did you say all of that? What did you have to say all that for? And he has to listen to all this. And yet, he goes home and he's still praying for you. Amen? And he's still loving you. And he's still caring for you. And so, I won't get into it. Back when first preacher is really the pastor that we had, the deacons used to sling him across the church. We ain't found nobody slinging Brother Andrew across the church yet. They slung Dr. Gray across the church. That was the main deacons. Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach, unto whom no man hath seen. Who is he talking about? Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says. Whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. What a verse. That word, and a church that has a pastor and is fulfilled as a pastor. If, in my opinion, if a woman is a pastor of church, you have no church. God called only men for a reason. And he put them there for a reason, is to protect the women. If a man has allowed his wife to preach and putting her out there because Satan is a very powerful being, and Satan can cause havoc on a woman's life. And God wants a man that's in charge, the man that he called, that he calls to be the one that's strong in the house. He's the one that's supposed to be the pastor. So there is no church without a man over that church. That's not God's church. I hate to tell you that, but it's not. It's not God's church if it's not a man over the church. That's not an opinion there. That's scripture. Because the Bible does say, let the woman keep silent in church. And that's talking about, there is a couple of words that you have to look at. The carrying forth of the word of God. And there's a word that comes from this Lego. That's where you get the word Lego blocks from. It's like putting us all together. The man is the one. God is creating man in his image. And while he's creating the man in his image, he's also creating the man and the woman in the image of the man. And so it all goes back to God. So in your Bible, in the Old Testament, when you come back to the book of Genesis, Adam, she gave to him and he did eat, instead of him giving to her and she did eat. So it has to go back in your Bible to fulfill the very first part of your Bible. So let's look at the only place now in the Bible, in the New Testament here, that we have the word pastors is in Ephesians 4. The book of Ephesians is a book about Jesus as the head of the church. Got to be a church before you can have a head. So these churches that have been established and these letters that come back to us, Jesus is the head of the church in the book of Ephesians. And Ephes means zero in Hebrew, and it's a zero. It takes you back. Ephes Damon and the Valley of Ephes Damon, Valley of Blood over there in the Old Testament. It's a reconnectivity to what God has planned. In the Old Testament, he's got man created, he's got the woman created, he's got him a nation created to have a kingdom, bringing forth his king. Now his king comes to fulfill all the role. And so in the chapter 4, verse 11, it says this. He gave some apostles. The only time right here this word pastors is in here. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Only time it's in here. But if you go back over as the example and take, I want to go back and I want to reconnect you back here, because what I've been trying to say about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, and then you come back after that and you've got all those 12, we call them the minor prophets, but those are all part of Judah, part of Israel, Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom. And it's all one to them. It's one book to them because they're going to reconnect. And if you go to looking at those and what's going to happen, they are totally going to annihilate. God's going to totally annihilate them for what they've done, actually, as a people. There must be a connection to God somewhere for them to even have a life, for them to be of any value whatsoever. If God does not come and become a part of it, there is nothing for them. There is nothing for man. There is nothing for one. Why? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because they that were there dwelling at the altar, those that were there taking care of the temple services, the ones that were right there with the Shekinah glory of God, yet look what happened to them. And so those in the court of the Gentiles out there in the women's court, where they got to go now. They don't have a place to stand before God. So if the Jewish people here, without a temple, without a place, if they lose a connection to God, there is nothing for mankind, period. That's why God has to come, and that's why he loved the Jewish people, and that's why those Jewish people are so important, brother. That's why Hitler wanted to kill them. That's why the world wants to destroy them. That's why they want to push them over into the ocean. They do not want that nation. If that nation is put back where it's supposed to be, like it's the Bible says, then there will be an everlasting kingdom, because God will come and pay a visit to them in the tribulation period, and he will put a hook in the jaw of those people and pull them down on his people. And the United States is not going to be the one to help them. It's going to be God. He's going to destroy those nations. The book of Matthew clearly tells us it's going to be the judgment of nations. Those nations that do not help Israel, those nations, those goat nations, those nations will be cast into hell. Those nations that help God, they will be rewarded for helping him in his kingdom. And his kingdom is because of the nation of Israel. So now, if we look back in Jeremiah 23, I've got a couple of verses I want to read to you because of this and this connectivity. And if you look back in Jeremiah and chapter 23, this is the future restoration of Israel. This is what, right now, they're fixing to be put out of the land. God's fixing to wipe them out. And so there is going to be, this is a prophecy, there will be a reconnection, a restoration of Israel. And that can only happen after Jesus comes, after the church's ministry is done, and they have a way to come back to God. And they can only do it through Jesus Christ, which is the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in chapter 23, verse 1, woe be to the pastors. See this? Woe be to the pastors. That's an Old Testament word. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries. That's what he's doing now. Whither I have driven them and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them. Shepherds. What is that? Pastors. Remember the shepherds in the field when the baby Jesus was born? Now let me tell you this something. Here they are. They're supposed to be taking care of God's people, shepherding them. Next thing you know, what are they supposed to be doing? Giving them spiritual lessons on how to be the right kind of person for God. Getting rid of all that old ugly stuff and not taking care of God's commandments and his holy days and all those things. And so what's the next thing? They're over here with real sheep. Next thing you know, they wouldn't take care of God's sheep. God's got them on a hill over there taking care of the real thing. You see Brother Andrew over yonder on one of those streets over yonder with a little flock of sheep somewhere? You see what happens? If you're not going to do it here, God called you to be a pastor. He called you to be a shepherd. If you ain't got nobody left in your church, you better go get you a little bit of flock sheep somewhere and go do it. So God called you to do it. Amen. Didn't he call us to do it? I think God's callings are without repentance. I mean, we got to do it. That's like preachers. God called you to preach. You better get out there somewhere and preach. That's what he called us to do. And so, y'all didn't know what y'all was getting into with preaching, did you? Do you realize that if everybody just had hell written all over them, and they were just as ugly as they could be, and their demeanor, that you still have to go preach to them? You don't just preach to the good folks. You got to preach to the mean ones too. And the mean ones are the ones, when you do lead them to the Lord. Now, I was talking to David today. He said, I remember when I first came and saw y'all, it was almost like you said, get away from me, man. I've got business to take care of here. I was working on old cars. He said, I remember that. It was almost like you was telling me, just get away from me. What are you over here messing with me for? I'm busy. And that's what we were doing. We'd go in the house and pull the curtain and say, you better shut up, boys, till they leave. We didn't want them at our house. Get away from my house. Leave me alone. But then one day, there come the preacher's wife. And then the preacher came. Then we got saved. Put him in school, and the preacher's wife taught him. Then we got in the bus ministry with the people that came to visit us. We had to go back over and do the same thing. We was out there saying, hey, I know you're in there. Yeah, don't get in there hiding. We know you're in there. Get out of there. We had some of the greatest time. Most of my good memories are bus ministry. I'm telling you, it is. Little black-headed boy sitting on the bank. He looks up and coming over there. We brought him to church, and he's standing up there on the bank. We go take him a little bag of candy. We give him a piece of candy and just say, hey, you going to come? Patrick, you going to come to church tomorrow, buddy, if I come get you? Oh, yes, sir, I'm coming. But one day you're coming out through there and he looks up, hey, Brother Jesus. Oh, hey, Brother Jesus. He didn't know no better. That's some of the best memories I've ever had. I've had people in the cemetery up there. We got good memories of them people. And there's little things that connect us to them. So we're connected to the ministry. We got to do it. We got to continue, folks. We got to continue. And we've got to make sure that our pastor is taken care of. I got to put that in here tonight because this is one thing I want to understand. If you take care of your pastor, God will take care of you. I promise you, God will take care of you if you'll take care of your pastor. You say, well, I don't have no money. You got a tomato, half it. Get your half, give him half. Back years ago, people, they'd get an old stove. They'd wear that thing out. Old hot coals that doesn't burn a hole in it. They'd get them a new and go take that down to church and give it to the pastor. Gonna burn his house down for a while, ain't you? But take care, and God will always take care of it. God has never let anybody down. I've never seen. Remember what he said? Remember what David said? I've never seen God seed begging bread. God will take care of you. The learning, now I'm gonna tell you something. It may be tough for a few times. It's been tough. But you gotta learn how to do it. God didn't tell you to take everything out of your pocket and just go get it. He did say, take care of people. Learn how to do that. Learn how to give and then let God see what God will do. We gave, we tried to give our whole paycheck. You know what happened? Like a star of death. God didn't drop man out of the sky to us. Like a star of death. You know what she was saying? You idiot. Why'd you do that for? But, you know, they promise it now. You got to have enough sense to make sure that you do the ministry right. The pastor has to be the important figure in your life here. You got to purposely make him important in your life. The ministry has to purposely. God saved you for a reason. We have to purposely do God's work. If I get up this in the morning and I say, I just don't feel good, I ain't going. Diane can sing. I'm not going to sing. But Bobby Taylor, he does it. I mean, I have to purposely get up knowing that I'm going to go do it. Unless something just comes up all of a sudden and I get thrown up or something, I can't come, I'm going to be here. That is purposely doing it. You have to make church work. Maybe that's what I need to say. Church has to be made to work. And that's why God is so important to God, is because people, your sacrifice is you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Ain't that good? I don't care who's preaching. That's good. I like that verse. Because everything that I have done, if I dedicate it to the Lord, if I even give a cup of cold water, I get a reward. We're going to learn one day what the rewards are. Rewards are good. Man, them things are good. Just thinking of what God. When you learn who he is and what his rewards are, and then you want some of them, he is. Remember Abraham? I am your exceeding and great reward. So everything God has, he has. Joint heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus owns everything, brother. I'm a joint heir with him. I ain't never going to have to worry about wanting something in eternity. We're not. There's not going to be no devil to mess with it. He's going to be fried. They're just going to be people going to look at him every once in a while and say, oh, you shouldn't have done what you did. Oh, you should have left that alone. It's like these people today that want to turn their backs on God. You need to leave that alone. This is God you're messing with. And so when we come to the house of God, and there's a we must see this with this 1 Timothy 6:14 verse. There's no time to go back through all this. But we have, and a pastor has, a responsible duty. That's what he has, is a responsible duty. It is his duty once he gets saved. God has saved him.
God says, I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And I'm going to be with you, but go do my work. And by doing that, he has a responsible duty. It is a duty for him to pastor. It is a duty for him to shepherd. And shepherding costs time. It costs him money. It costs him his family. It costs him a lot of things. Now, I'm not saying you're supposed to neglect your family to do it. I'm not saying that. But I'll guarantee you there are times when a family will be left aside to go minister. It always happens that way. And the family, a good family and a good wife that's joining right there beside him, she will show the kids that that's sometimes has to happen. That's part of it. So he has to make sure that that's taken care of. Then I want you to go with me. I'm not going back to Ezekiel. Y'all have heard me say this about Ezekiel and why there has to be a temple. There has to be one at the end, and it's fixing to come up. You can see it. In Ephesians 4:11, of course, in the New Testament, the reconnectivity back. But then there is a respectful obligation. It's a very respectful office. But who respects it anymore? You've got these wild-eyed people out here today that do not respect the church. They do not respect the pastor like they're supposed to. And they're in trouble with God. I'm going to tell you that. They're in trouble. They may wind up with a car on top of them. They may wind up off in a ditch somewhere, off, falling out of a boat or something, just because they do that. We may not understand it. And why was his life cut short? Disobey your parents like God says. May not have a long life on this earth. But God does mean business. And so to reconnect back to God, we have these pastors that are leading us now, teaching us the word of God. And so there is a verse in the book of Lamentations, chapter 4, that I want to go back to for just a minute, and then I'll tie it down. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations is the Lamentations of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. How did this happen to us? Church, how did this happen to us when we, these folks here that were here before us, how in the world has happened to us? They just turned the key over to somebody else. Look at this. Ain't no telling how many cars sit on these hills. How many people that got saved coming through this church when it was over? And then one day somebody just turned the key over to somebody else. And now we're continuing that. Even though people can still come in here and get saved. But yet, our obligation must continue. Brother Andrew has a vision. And his vision is to see people come into this place and get saved and build their lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his vision. We cannot allow that to go to the wayside. We've got to stand with him. And so that's what I wanted to look at tonight. I want us to understand, we have a person. I'm standing 100% behind my pastor. I am 100%. I hope you are too. And I hope and pray that you will pray for him. I hope and pray. Remember, we would love to see him every year go. He's going to come back here excited. I know it might not have been too exciting that day he was lost over them bushes. But when he got out and saw daylight, he said, I got something to go tell them folks. Probably got a grin up wide on him right now. You can't wait to get back here and tell us what happened. I'm just glad I didn't go. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm glad I didn't go. Where was that? One more time. In the book of Lamentations 4:11. If you will understand what Lamentations is, it'll help you to understand. They were obligated to God. They were God's chosen people. Even though they were sinful people, they were God's chosen people. God knew they were not people of faith. God knew they were stiff-necked. He did create them, that thought, right? He created you too. Don't look at me like that. He looked. But God did create them. God did call them. He called them while they were in Egypt. He called them for a purpose to take them to the promised land and to build a house. And so by doing that, he also knew that they were going to have to be put out of the land. He also knew that his son was going to have to die. He also knew they were going to have to come back. He also knew now that they come back, there's going to be a place for mankind to come and worship him.
He also knew all that. He already looked down through history, the history of time, and then said, this is how I'm going to set my kingdom up. The kingdom is already planned out before he ever did this, and now it's coming right back to him. Because it's all dependent upon the God of heaven. Eliakim. Jehoiakim. But yet, it's Eliakim, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father creates by his Son, gives life by his Spirit. And the Spirit of God draws man back to God through Christ. He's the central figure of this all. So in chapter 4, in verse 11, the Lord hath accomplished his fury. He chose them, but yet now he has accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger. Try to get God mad at you. He has poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations. Nothing's left. What have they got for God now? Unless God comes and does something, they're of no value whatsoever to God. But yet God's already promised them they're coming back. He's got to give them something to come look forward to. He's got to bring them back. God's got to do it. If you're going to have everlasting life, God's got to give it to you. You can't have it by doing things yourself. You've got to allow him to do it. So in the same aspect of that, you get up every morning, you got to say, God, what are we going to do today? He's got to be with you. He's the one that's going to have to show you what to do today. He's got to. You've got to walk with him in his footsteps, with the sand on the sea. He's on one set of footsteps. That's his. And when you do that, you'll find it'll be a lot better day. And so he says, the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world, that's everybody, would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy would have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. Would you believe that the devil would walk in here and enter into this place? He could even make himself look like an apostle, right? He's a shiny fellow. His eyebrows even sparkle. He can sit there, buddy, and he's the brightest fellow in the bunch, and he can be the devil. You have to watch. If you don't keep things based on the Word of God, you can be fooled. There can people come in and give you false doctrine and make you like it, and you won't even know it. You have to take care. That's why you have a pastor, to keep your soul, to watch for your soul, to shepherd you. That's why he's here. And I think we got a good one. Amen. Amen. I'm going to brag on him tonight. I'm telling you, we got a good one. I came in, I was going to give you all some illustrations. And I got about five more. If you get snow in, I'll give you that. When I started years ago as a preacher, I didn't. Not me. But all these years, you hear things. And there's always somebody saying, don't mess with that girl. Watch them. And so you kind of get skeptical every once in a while of who you go get around and the groups you get around. And so that was about the way when Brother Andrew came and they started this, and they came from a group, and they were called Ruttmanites. Ruttmanites. Just because of a man's teaching. I have heard that. So I decided I'm going to come home and check this out. That's what they're called. Just because, amen, I've read this teaching. I disagree with him just like I do anybody else. I study a lot of people's teaching. That man had a right to study the Bible and preach it like he wanted to. I do. I went to prison. I preach it the way I wanted to. He had a right to do that. But people got totally out of sorts for him somewhere down the road. And so they started calling them, everybody that goes to their church is Ruttmanites. So what I did, I said, you know, we're going to go over and we're going to see about this thing. Because I knew some people, a couple people, they're a cult. I heard them call a cult. Why? Because they believe the King James Bible, the Word of God. That's basically why they did it. I heard that. I have yet. 3 years we've been
4 years. I go closer to him every time I hear it. He preaches the Word of God. He stands on the Bible. The King James Bible is the Bible. I already believed that before I came here. He stands on the Bible. He don't mind standing here telling you what, if you got something wrong in your life, fix it. If he knows you got something wrong in your life, he'll tell you about it. And sit there and preach to you about it. He come over and look at you. Try to shake your hand, man. Be careful.
That's because he's doing his duty. It's an obligation. And it is the best thing that God has lined up.
His job is not the best thing lined up. It's going to feed him. He's going to take care of his family. But the best thing he's got is his obligation to God. Because God, after he's gone from here, he's going to take care of him from ever and ever and his kids. Amen? Let's do this. Let's make sure. If you'll stand, and I'll finish with prayer. If you'll stand with him, and we're going to stand with our pastor. You stand. Amen? Brother Bowen, I want you to pray for us. I tell you what, Brother Hunter, pray for us, and then I want you to finish. Pray for us and pray for our pastor. Amen?
God, we just thank you for the word we've